The following message was given by Brother Isaac Chang in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, August 5th, 2018. The title of the message is The Signs in John 16 and 17. Scripture verses are John chapter 16, verses 16 to 22, John chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, and 22 to 24, and John chapter 1, verses 14 and 29.
This morning, thank you that you're a speaking God.
Amen.
Speak what's on your heart to your body this morning.
Amen.
Oh, we pray you would speak through the functioning and measure of each one part.
Amen.
Speak through all the saints.
Amen.
Oh, give you our hearts this morning.
Amen.
Pray they would be the good ground.
Amen.
Your word could take root and grow.
Amen.
We turn to you.
Amen.
Thank you for your word.
Amen.
Declare we love your word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
So this week, in our study of the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings, you know, if you look at the heading on the morning revival sheet, it says that we've come to the signs in John 16 and 17. And I think that's, that's correct. In the morning revival portions this week, in the first half of the week, we touched this matter of the newborn child in chapter 16 and this sign of the divine glorification in chapter 17. But also in the second half of the week, and maybe this wasn't so apparent from the heading on top, we've touched this matter of that actually is something to do with the whole book of John, right? And actually the whole Bible. In the book of John, right? Maybe it would be good to kind of consider it in this way. Why can we say that the Gospel of John is a record showing us the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings, right? Well, in John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And then in John 1:29, John the Baptist said of Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So from these two verses, we can see this matter of the tabernacle and the Lamb of God, which typifies all of the offerings, they're here in chapter 1 of the book of John, of the Gospel of John. You could consider chapter 1 to be a prologue or an introduction to the entire book. And so these two matters, the tabernacle and the Lamb of or the offerings, are developed throughout the entire rest of the book. This is why we can say that the Gospel of John is the fulfillment of the tabernacle and of the offerings. And actually, in the book of Revelation and the conclusion of the Bible, we also see the tabernacle and the Lamb. Right? In Revelation 21:3, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." Actually, the tabernacle made by Moses was a type of this tabernacle. That type was fulfilled by Christ as God's tabernacle among men, and it will be fulfilled in the fullest way in the New Jerusalem, which will be the enlargement of Christ as God's dwelling place. Within this eternal tabernacle, Revelations 22:1, and within this eternal tabernacle, in Revelations 22:1, it speaks of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this matter of the tabernacle and the Lamb is not only in John 1, but it's also there at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Of course, in the book of Revelation, it mentions the Lamb of God or the Lamb many, many, many times in other places as well. So in some ways, you can actually say that the Gospel of John, in a sense, is a condensation of the whole Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. And as the God-man, he is the tabernacle to be the dwelling place for God and man. And as the Lamb of God, he is also the offer, the reality of all the offerings and the way for us today, for man, to enter into God, to enter into this tabernacle. Right? So anyway, I hope we would be struck by this picture. On the Lord is the reality, on one hand, he is the tabernacle, right? He came to be tabernacled among us. And on the other hand, he is also the reality of the offerings, which is the way for us to enter into the tabernacle. Praise the Lord for such a wonderful Christ. So with this understanding, let's consider John 16. John 16, 21 says, "A woman, when she gives birth, has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she brings forth the little child, she no longer remembers the affliction because of the joy that a man has been brought into the world." Acts 13, 33 says that God has fully fulfilled this promise to us, their children, in raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you." So I don't know if you've considered this before, but this shows that in the Lord's resurrection was also a birth, right? In Acts 13:33, it says, "In raising up Jesus, the Lord says, 'You are my son, I have begotten you.'" So on one hand, there's a resurrection, but in the resurrection, there was a birth. And the Lord's John 3:16, of course, and many other places show us that Christ in eternity is the only begotten Son of God. Then in incarnation, he was born of Mary. But this verse shows us in resurrection, he had another birth. So what is this third birth? Or what is this other birth? And why was it necessary for Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to be born in resurrection as the Son of God? When Christ was born of Mary, he was born of a man. We need to see, saints, when Christ was born of Mary, he was born as a man, but his humanity had nothing to do with God's sonship. In other words, his humanity, or the humanity of Jesus, was not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Therefore, it was necessary for the Lord's humanity to be born into the divine sonship through resurrection. Now in resurrection, he was born to be the firstborn Son of God. In Romans 8:29, we can see that Christ being the firstborn Son of God actually implies that he has many brothers.
Amen.
And 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that we have been regenerated into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So actually, saints, we can see that means when Christ was resurrected, we were all born to be sons of God. So in resurrection, Ephesians 2:6 tells us we were raised up together with him, and then 2:15 says that he might create the two in himself into one new man, so making peace. So this child, right, in John 16 that was born in resurrection is just the one new man. The old man, the first Adam, was terminated on the cross. And in resurrection, Jesus and God's chosen people were born to be the new man, right? That's us. Actually, saints, I don't know when you thought you got saved or when you were regenerated, but actually the Bible tells us this happened on the cross. This happened at the time of Christ's death and resurrection. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 45b says the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So today, the Christ revealed in the Gospel of John as the reality and the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings is this life-giving spirit, which is in our spirit. We can contact him simply by exercising our spirit. And how can we exercise our spirit? One simple way is just to call on the Lord.
Amen.
When we call on his name, we touch him as we can. Take him as the Lamb of God, as the all-inclusive offering, and through him as the offerings, we enter into him as the tabernacle.
Amen.
You know, this sounds complicated, but actually in our experience, And certainly there's the need for us to study the truth and to get into the word and the ministry. But in the middle of our day, in our daily, busy daily life, when we stop and turn to our spirit and call on the Lord or pray, however we touch the Lord, actually we enter into the reality of this experience. Praise the Lord. Amen. We just, today, everything that the Lord accomplished we can touch this when we turn to our spirit. You know, there's a lot to say about this point, but I trust the Lord will be faithful to move in all the saints during the prophesying time to fill in some of the gaps. But I wanted to move on to chapter 17, where I have some burden. You know, chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, it's actually a prayer. And you could consider it as a completing prayer of this message that the Lord gave to his disciples in chapters 14 through 16. And the central thought of the prayer, of the Lord's prayer in John 17, is glorification.
Amen.
So first, we have to understand what glory is. What is your concept of, or what is your thought of glory? Is it winning an award? Is it getting a good grade on a test? Is it receiving a promotion at work? According to our natural human concept, glory is often related to having a high position with honor or some kind of outward achievement. I admit this has often been my thought. But actually, saints, we need to see God's eternal purpose, his ultimate intention, is to manifest and to express himself. Glorification simply means manifestation. To be glorified is for God to be manifested or expressed. Glory is just the expression of God's divine life and his divine nature. So what's an example of this? So you could have a lamp, right? Or even you could take the lights here in the ceiling. If the switch is off, all the lights would be dark. But even if the lights were dark, there is electricity hidden, right, within those lights. And when the switch is turned on, the electricity then is manifested and expressed. You know, in the same way, it's God's intention to manifest and to express himself. So you could say the electricity is glorified when it is manifested, and so God is glorified when he is manifested. Maybe the best illustration of glorification is the blossoming of a flower. A carnation seed, for example, it looks small and it doesn't look like there's much glory there, right? But when it's sown into the earth, something comes up and it blossoms and there's a flower, right? This blossoming is the glorification of the carnation seed. The carnation seed contains the life element and the life shape of the carnation flower. It's all there in the seed, but no one can see it, right? The style, the color, the beauty of the flower, it's all contained in this little package, in this little seed, but no one can see this until the seed falls into the earth and then grows and blossoms. This blossoming is the glory of the seed. The blossoming is the glorification of the seed, for it is by blossoming that the seed is glorified, that is expressed. So when the Lord came in the flesh, he was like that little carnation seed. In him, in his human form, his human shell, actually were all the beauty and shape of the divine life. But all the aspects of the divine life were in some way concealed and confined in this little human who came from Nazareth. One day he was sown into the earth, and after he died, he grew and blossomed up in his resurrection. In his resurrection, the beauty, the form, the style, the riches of this life could be fully released and expressed. This was the full glorification of the Son. Since all that God the Father was embodied in the Son, when the Son is glorified, the Father is also glorified in the Son's glorification, right? So in John 17, when the Lord is speaking to his disciples, I don't know if you in verses one through ten, I don't know if you found that a little confusing, because it sounds like, right? He's speaking to the Father, and he's saying, you know, in verse 4, he said, I've glorified you on earth. And then verse 5, it says, now glorify me. And then, it might be a little confusing as to who is glorified. But actually, in the Son's glorification, the Father is glorified. Why is that? It's just because all that the Son expressed was just the Father. And even actually, when the Lord was on the earth, He expressed the Father. You can't say that there was no expression there. There was, right? But the glory, you know, the word die is not a pleasant word to us. But it's not a bad thing for our seed to be put in the earth to die. It's actually a good thing because the glory and beauty of the flower that are hidden in the seed are released by its death. After the Lord told his disciples about his death, his coming death and resurrection, he offered this prayer to the Father, praying that the Father would glorify the Son, that all the glory hidden within him might be manifested through his death and resurrection. Even in the Lord's human living, when he lived and walked and worked among the people, his disciples saw something that had never been seen by men before. The Lord lived among them as a man, but he lived in such a way, actually, that he expressed God. He expressed God's life and his nature, and what the disciples saw in the Lord was the expression of the divine life and nature. That's what the Lord meant in John 17:4 when he said, I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work that you have given me to do. Right? And the record in the Gospels is just a record of the Lord's human living being an expression of the divine nature, of the Father's nature. On one hand, in the Lord's human living, there was some expression of the But he was in his resurrection. He was glorified in a much more full way. And this matter of glory was not just an individual matter, but actually, saints, today this should be our testimony in the church life. The more that we live by the divine life and the divine nature, the more glorious the church life would be, and the more divine glory there'll be, and the more divine glory there'll be in the church. When someone touches the church, what do they touch? You know, on one hand, when someone touches us, what do they touch? It's possible that they could just touch our old man. They could just touch our fallen human nature. But actually, praise the Lord, saints, today, when we turn to our spirit, when we live by the Lord, when we take him as our life, actually, there is some glory there. I don't know your concept of this word glory. I have to confess, I always thought it was something in the future, and I always thought it was very much something maybe outward, right? Like if you have there was the example in the Gospels of the Lord being glorified for his disciples in a temporary way, right? And so I don't know what your concept of that picture is, but I was touched this week to see that actually glorification is not just something that will happen in the future, but actually something that the Lord wants to gain in us today. The Lord's divine nature wants to be expressed through us, and in that expression is just his glory. What does that mean? That means, you know, our choosing in our daily life to live by the divine life rather than by our own life actually has something to do with the Lord being glorified and the bringing in of the new man. This is actually very different from my concept. If we've accepted the Lord as our Savior, we should all be clear that the Lord Jesus is within us, and we can testify boldly of this. But can we say with confidence that the Lord is expressed from within us? How much do we allow the divine life to be expressed? When people see us, what do they see? When people touch us, what do they touch? In the message in the ministry this week, Brother Lee uses the example of a marble statue, something that's hard and completely opaque. You know, often our self is like this marble covering that can completely cover the Lord. And if we have this marble statue outside, how could the Lord, how could we express him? Actually, what does this mean? This means that we need the experience of the Lord's breaking. I don't know your impression of the word breaking, but it doesn't sound very pleasant. Romans 8:16 to 18 says the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and on one hand heirs of God, on the other hand joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed upon us. So what do these verses show us? These verses actually link this matter of suffering with glory. You know, I don't know your thought on suffering. I don't think when I hear about this, certainly there's a reaction within, right? I don't want to suffer. But I was encouraged by Romans 8. I was encouraged by some verses later in Romans 8. You know, verse 28 is a very familiar verse to us, right? What does it say? It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." But what does it say after that? It actually says, "Because those who, in verses 29 and 30, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, these he also called, and those whom he called, these he also justified, and those whom he justified, these he also glorified." So actually, not only does our suffering have something to do with the producing of glory, but actually, when you consider Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, what is the end result of that all things working together for good? Well, verse, you know, there's a long chain here, right? But actually it ends, "these also he glorified," right? So saints, our destiny is glory. I was just impressed to see this today. One way or another, our destiny is glory. But the Lord is actually working in all of our circumstances and in all of our situations today to try and to produce that glory within us. You know, I was even touched. If you read Romans 8:28 to 30, this word glorified, I don't know if this struck you, but it struck me this week as I was preparing. It's in the past tense. That means it's already happened. It's not that the Lord will glorify or that he is glorifying. Actually, it says, "those whom he justified, these he also glorified." So actually, saints, we need to be encouraged. This has already been accomplished. We just need to be, but for us today, we need to be those that would open to him and allow him the way to work in us, right? On one hand, the Lord has accomplished everything. On the other hand, he still needs our cooperation. I was just considering, what does it mean for us to cooperate with the Lord? Actually, it just means that ourself, our fallen human nature, our person, it just needs to be broken. You know, how many situations does the Lord put us in every day? How many of you have had a difficult or demanding or unfair boss? Or maybe a coworker who you feel is taking advantage of you? Or for students, what about a class where the material is just too difficult? Or Or maybe the teacher is just, you just can't understand what they're talking about. How about for parents, and you know, I'm certainly learning this experience. What if you have children who just won't listen to what you say? Or maybe you look around and you consider your unbelieving friends and colleagues, and maybe you think, they don't seem to have as many problems as I do. Actually, saints, we need to see all of these different situations. This is just the Lord's mercy. Actually, even in the church life, today we have 8 districts in the church in New York City. Praise the Lord. But why are the brothers burdened for this kind of spreading or this kind of increase? Why are we burdened to have more districts? Of course, on one hand, it is the case that the more we're spread out, the more we can reach people, right? If we're just one location, it's harder to reach those around us. But actually, on the other hand, this is actually, I think, just as important. The more districts we have, the more we're spread and thrust out, the more that the Lord, I think, has a way, or even the need, to press all of us into service, right? And actually, saints, one of the best ways to experience the breaking, maybe we won't say that, to experience the glorification, right? It's actually to coordinate in your services with the saints. And you know, look, if you have a big service group and you can just sit in the back and let other people take care of things and just go along, there isn't the need for so much being broken. But when suddenly you look around and you're used to having a meeting of 500 people, and suddenly you're in a meeting of 50, and you're used to being able to sort of hide in the back, and all of a sudden you realize it's you and 3 other brothers who are responsible for what's going on, the Lord has a way to break you. You might think that you're easy to get along with. You might think that your opinions aren't that strong, that you're laid back. Oh, but that just means that the Lord hasn't had the opportunity to break you yet, right? Maybe you need to go to a smaller district. Because in that kind of, when there are only a handful of saints and you're responsible for the children's meeting, or you're responsible for the nursery, or for the ushering, or for just coordinating, just for the coordination, actually then all of a sudden, it's easy for the opinions to come out, right? The Lord has a way to expose us. Even we're in a really busy stretch in the church life right now, right? There are many saints at the Summer School of Truth. There's a family Bible camp in 2 weeks. And then the semester starts. And so for any saints serving with the students, right, either the young people or with the college student on the campuses, we're going to have there will be many activities. But saints, we should realize all these outward activities are not really what the Lord is after. What the Lord is after is breaking us. The Lord is after, in all of these situations, the opportunity to gain us more. We encourage the saints. We've had a lot of fellowship about this over the last few months, certainly among the brothers in Manhattan, about encouraging the saints to live together. Right, we've spent a lot of time fellowshipping about how to have more corporate living arrangements, because certainly there's a benefit when the saints live together. And on one hand, it's true, it's really good for the mutual shepherding. It's good that there's another home or apartment for the saints to visit. But you know what? When you live with someone, there is the opportunity for breaking. And I think all of the saints who've been in these corporate living arrangements, they can testify of this, but not just of the conflict and of the disagreements about, you know, who's going to take out the garbage and whose turn it is to clean the bathroom and all these practical things. If you have any kind of roommate, you might, or if you live with anyone else, you might have this kind of conflict. But when saints live together, there's an opportunity for the Lord to gain something eternal in that conversation about who is going to, whose turn it is to clean the bathroom, right? Or whose turn it is to cook, or vacuum, or prepare for hospitality, or get ready to host the saints for a group meeting, right? On one hand, we see they might just seem all like outward things, but on the other hand, these are all opportunities for the Lord to shine in us, to expose us, and then to gain us. And in gaining us in this practical way, actually, saints, there's a little more divine glory expressed. You know, maybe you look around and maybe you look at yourself or our own situation. Like I look at myself and there are times I can get discouraged. I don't see a lot of glory. You know, maybe I see a lot of busyness, or maybe even I see a lot of activities. But how much glory is there? Anyway, I feel like I'm so encouraged this week just to see from the Word and from the ministry, each situation is an opportunity for the Lord to gain a little more glory in us. This is not just an individual matter, but actually this is so that the church could express His divine glory. Anyway, saints, I feel like hopefully my point is clear. But it's really the Lord's mercy that He allows sometimes these uncomfortable or difficult situations, even at times sufferings, so that we would allow the old man to die and let the divine life to be expressed. And this is actually, just tying together this section in John, this is not only just what brings in more glory, but this is actually what brings in the reality of the one new man. Right, which is the picture of the birth, which is the sign in John chapter 16. You know, actually, saints, lastly, I just wanted to point this out. You know, this section 14 through 17, it might maybe you're not clear. I certainly will confess, when I've read this before, I haven't been so clear about this connection, right? But you know, in John chapter 14, it talks about the Father's house. And then in John chapter 15, it talks about the true vine. And then in 16, there's a sign of the newborn child or the new man. So what's the connection between all of these? Actually, all of these point to Christ in the church. Actually, all of these are the same thing, right? The dwelling place of the corporate dwelling place of God, the vine, and the new man. Actually, it's all Christ and the church, right? It's the corporate enlarged. These all point to a corporate enlarged Christ. It's not just Christ, but actually, saints, we need to see we have a part in this. So this is why this prayer in chapter 17, which you can view as a conclusion of this whole section, talks about this matter of glorification. Actually, the way the Lord is going to gain all of these things, these items fulfill all of these signs that were revealed in chapter 14 through 16, is just in the glory. All of these things, the reality of all of these things is just the expression of the divine nature through us. This is a fulfillment of each of these types, and this is what the Lord prayed for, that we would be glorified. You know, my prayer this week is just the Lord gain more ground in us, that you could be expressed a little more and you could gain a little more glory in each of us. Amen.
One of the verses we had in morning watch this week, one of the verses we had in morning watch this week was Romans 1:4. I'm sorry we don't have it here, but I'd like to share it with you concerning the Lord Jesus, who was designated the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Out of what? Out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord Jesus is our example. You may say, well, how come he's our example? In order for his humanity to be designated the Son of God, he had to go through resurrection. For us to express the Lord, as our brother mentioned, this expression is out of the life and nature of God. So, what does that mean? We have to go through, in a way, you know, go through death and resurrection. In other words, instead of living by our life, living by the life of the Lord Jesus. Then there is expression. Two little incidents I remember when I was in some conference or training. One was, Brother Lee mentioned, when we are in ourselves, in our flesh, even if there's no expression, nothing said, nothing done, we know. So he said, whenever you're in yourself, stop. Call on the Lord. Turn to your spirit. The other thing is that, you know, we thank the Lord that he's doing everything possible for us to be glorified, for us to express him. As was mentioned in Romans 8, but what is our attitude? When the Lord does something to help us express him, oh no, what happened? Oh, this is terrible. If we don't cooperate, the Lord can't do much. And we think it's our suffering. But if we realize God is sovereign, everything in our life is already arranged by him. So, when the roof caves in, Lord, what is this? The Lord will show us. And then we can cooperate with the Lord. So, we need to go through death and resurrection in a way, living by the life of the Lord instead of living by our life. There are many situations where we're used to live by our life. For instance, husband and wife, do they ever argue? You don't argue in your spirit. So, husbands and wife need to be alert. Don't argue. If you argue, you're in your flesh. The other point that touched me in either a conference or a training, Brother Lee said, praise the Lord for the gospel without words. That sounded like, I don't know, Chinese, Russian, Greek. But if we consider an unbeliever, if the believer is expressing God, the unbeliever will see something. And the unbeliever will be open. So saints, concerning the gospel, concerning so many areas, we need to be those who glorify God. For this, we just need to cooperate with the Lord. Don't complain when things go bad. Don't argue when you don't agree with something. Praise the Lord. Then the Lord can have a way. Now our brother has something special.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the brothers shared a very full word. Of course, there's always more in the word and more angles and facets and riches. And we'll have a moment in just a few minutes with the microphones to share our portions. You know, one thing that struck me from this book of John and has struck me is that when John is writing, he's writing in almost a reflexive way. There's a lot of symmetry in his writing, and I give you a couple of examples of verses. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven." This is John's kind of classic phrase. He must increase, I must decrease, right? So in this entire outline of the Gospel of John, the whole book has two Roman numerals. And they're sort of going in opposite directions. So if you read the first Roman numeral in the outline, it says that it's the eternal Word bringing God into man. But in chapter 14, if we can read that together from the outline, Roman 2 is presented, and I'll just read it, if you can turn to it if you'd like. Jesus crucified and Christ resurrected, going to prepare the way to bring man into God. Right, so the first 13 full chapters cover this matter of the eternal Word being tabernacled, right? This is the divine glory that got concealed in the grain of wheat, right? The eternal Word was tabernacled. That glory was hidden inside the tabernacle. You had to go in the tabernacle to see it, right? And so the disciples were with the Lord. Then at verse 114, he talks about how we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten. This is the Lord in glorification in chapter 17 of Matthew, where for a moment, the disciples got to see that concealed glory made manifest for just a moment there. Someone described it sort of like unzipped, right? And you could see the glory that was beaming out of him. So there's the life, there's the nature, and there's the glory, right? The life is, Christ is our life. With that life, with every life, there's a nature that accompanies it, right? The dog has the dog life. We're all familiar with the dog life. The dog barks. The dog also chases cats, usually. and that's the life. We have the divine life, the life of God. And then this life has an expression, as the brothers shared with the carnation seed. It's hidden, but when the seed is planted and grows to fruition, out come the petals. And you can say, it's a carnation seed. And it's amazing. All of us can identify a carnation by the flower, by the glory of the fruit of that life. So the Lord, he was concealed within a grain of wheat. But then the time to be glorified was at hand in chapter 12, right? And the Lord said, right, it's time for me to be glorified. And then he shares this, you know, the disciples were thinking glory like Brother Isaac was talking about, promotion, maybe some position in the kingdom. They got excited. And the Lord said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. That's the way of glorification, is the breaking of the shell. Why? Because the shell is what conceals the glory, right? So we need to grow. We need to experience the death and resurrection of Christ. And then, as the outer shell is breaking, the glory is coming forth. So then the Lord here in resurrection, he brings this flesh, right? According to David, according to the seed of David in verse 1-3 in Romans, and in resurrection is designated the Son of God. On the day of resurrection, there's a tremendous matter that humanity was brought into divinity in that instance. So hallelujah. He prayed, right, that we all would be glorified with him, right? and that we would be perfected into oneness in chapter 70. I love that, perfected. This oneness, we need perfecting saints to be brought into this glory and into this oneness. What I'm going to share now is a little bit from the Summer School of Truth. So right now, as our brother shared, many of the young people are not here. They were not raptured, although maybe they feel like they're being raptured, or I'm not sure how they feel. But they are up at Penuel, beholding the face of God, day by day. We were up there yesterday, and, you know, we had a message on the church. Well, the whole content of the Summer School of Truth is on the church. And they're getting all, we've been through four messages as of last night, and they're getting it, you know. The young people are getting it. The older ones there are getting it, and little by little, the Lord is speaking and ministering, and they're fellowshipping, and something is happening. At the same time, you know, there's a battle underway. I'll just say in just a moment here, there they were, and the power went out because of great usage of power, and so Satan is battling, right, to restrain. To distract, to do anything he can to keep the young people from experiencing and enjoying what is being shared. So just very quickly, some of the things the young people enjoyed were that we are members of the body of Christ, right? We're not cells that just slough off. If I'm not there, no one will notice. But we are members, and every member is indispensable, right? My pinky is indispensable. If you remove my pinky, I don't get another one. On my left hand, I've only got one. And on my right hand, I've only got one. So the members are indispensable. We need all the members. Can we go on without all the members? If one member was missing, could we go on? We could go on, but not as well. And it limits the full expression that God has marked out for his body and for all the believers. So it's not a small thing. We are members. Praise the Lord. They enjoy the aspects of the church. Number one, that the church is the ecclesia, right? And the called out ones. And we spent quite a bit of time with them on this matter, that we have been called out. You know, there are seven statuses of the church, and many times we just skip past the ecclesia, right? Move on. There's, more developed aspects of the church, the one new man, the counterpart. But do you know what? The ecclesia is so fundamental. We have to be called out. If we are not called out of our homes, out of our beds, our homes, our living, to gather together as the church, where is the expression, right? If there is no gathering, there's no expression. If there's no gathering, there's no building, right? And if there's no building, where's the fulfillment of the Father's great plan with the church? So we enjoyed that, and it's so practical, right? And then also the matter that the church is the house of God, the dwelling place of God, and it is the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, we have rights and responsibilities, right? But at the same time, there's this matter of the kingdom living where we are strict with self, but mercifully kind towards others. And then also concerning the lampstand, or its counterpart and the lampstand. It was a very rich word shared by the brothers yesterday on the lampstand. And eventually that the churches in Revelation are the seven lampstands. Here's the duplication, the replication of Christ in his life now in the believers. So anyhow, last night we just shared the word concerning the church being universal and local. These two aspects. On the one hand, how many churches are there? Well, the Lord Jesus in chapter 16 of Matthew says, I will build my church. And it's a singular church. But later on, we see that there are churches in each city. So the church is both universal and also has a local aspect. And we just encourage all the young people to love their local church, right? You might look at other local churches, oh, that church, they've got this one and that one, and it's bigger or smaller, whatever. And we may look that way at other places and say, oh, it must be great in Boston or in Philadelphia. But actually, the Lord has placed us here. And it's sovereign that he has. He's placed us in whatever district we're in. Maybe we don't have brother so-and-so in our district, or sister so-and-so, she's such a shepherd. But that is okay. The Lord is perfecting us, and we just need to cling to him and be one with the saints. But I just wanted to say, and like I said, when the power went out, that room got very hot. This room feels great. compared to that room last night. And Brother Dennis told the young people, he said, well, we don't have air conditioning, but in the 50s they didn't have air conditioning, so it's a little bit like the olden days with all the fans going like this. And you know, we had to fight through that, but it is also serious because if the power's out, you know, I don't know how long they can carry on the camp without the full power. So really, we just want to ask all the saints to pray for what's going on up there. Pray for the young people to remain open, not to be distracted. There's a good start. The young people are getting it. You know, there's a spectrum. Some are really getting it. Some are a little less getting it. But just that we'd pray for them and also pray that Satan will be bound. This is a clear sign that the gates of Hades will assail, but they will not prevail, right? Especially if we pray. If the church prays under his authority, the church has the authority to bind Satan. So maybe even now, before we transition to the prophesying, maybe we just have a little bit of prayer for the word that's being delivered and the burden and also what the Lord would do with all those young people. Amen. Amen.
Let's have some prayers. As our brother mentioned, we can pray with your neighbors.
Amen.
How to use those fans, then it's hard to hear the word. If you can't hear the word, you can't get built up. So we really need to pray that electricity is restored so that they can all hear the living word. Not just a matter of comfort, but they need to hear the word.